Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
Tonight, as we celebrate this Christmas Eve, we also are coming to the end of a sermon series that we began at the beginning of Advent. Those are those 4 weeks, those 4 weekends leading up to Christmas Eve and Christmas. And we began this series, it was called Making Sense of Christmas. And calling it that because on one hand, I think we're always trying to make sense of Christmas. We're trying to figure it out. Trying to figure out how do we experience all of the things that the Christmas season seems to offer. How do we experience the joy and the peace and the hope and the wonder all in the midst of the obligations, the responsibilities, the hopes, the shopping, the details, all of those things that happen at this time of year. And particularly this year, how do we make sense of Christmas in a pandemic that we're all continuing to live through? Pandemic that has taken away so many things from us, including so many of you who are worshiping with us online, who would be present worshiping with us in body. We're grateful that you're here, but we miss you. How do we make sense of Christmas in light of all of this? We're also calling it, how do we making sense of Christmas? Because this year we are literally trying to make sense of Christmas using our senses. Because so much has been taken away, but our God-given senses of sight and smell and hearing and taste and touch have not been taken away necessarily from the way they were before the pandemic began. And so how can we use our senses? Each week we've been leaning into a different sense to try to understand how can we use that sense to draw nearer to God, to deepen our relationship with Him, and in this Advent season, how to use our senses to make sense of Christmas. And as we move into this last sense, we've covered all of them except for touch, which we will touch on tonight. Yes, bad pun intended. Sorry. But as we move into that, I've got a question. I'm wondering, what is it that you really wanted for and want for Christmas? What is it that you want to put your hands on, that you want to touch? Because one of the things about Christmas that is fun, it is a tactile holiday that we get to rip open presents and we get to, you know, use our hands. And so what is it that you want to touch, you want to grab onto this Christmas? I mean, are any of you wanting what the songs, you know, intend or say? You know, anybody wanting their two front teeth? Maybe? No? That's okay. What about a hippopotamus? Anybody looking for a hippopotamus for Christmas? Yeah, there's one right there. It sounds like a great idea until you realize that you have to clean up after them as well. Really great idea first, but they don't sing about that part because I don't think that would be a very popular part of the song. But there's all sorts of things. Maybe you wanted a PS5, but I'm sorry, you're not going to get your hands on that either because those are missing everywhere. And maybe what we really want to touch this Christmas is another person. Like, we're dying in this pandemic to be able to give hugs and shake hands, and love is expressed so commonly through just a touch, even a hand on a shoulder, and yet that's missing. Maybe that's what we're wanting this year. Well, tonight we're going to move into a story of a man who is going to help us reflect on this sense of touch, but it was a man who he really only wanted one thing deeply. It was his deepest desire, and so we're going to look at his story. It comes from Luke chapter 2. It's the section immediately following what the children read for us earlier. This is a continuation of the story, and if you'd like to follow along, you can on the screen, but listen for God's word speaking to us tonight. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what it was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let's pray as we move into God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you on this Christmas Eve. We thank you for the word that you've given that speaks into our lives in all circumstances, in all times. And we ask in these moments that you would give us the grace to not just hear, but to give us the grace to receive what you intend for us and to respond so that your good and beautiful purposes can continue to work their way in and through our lives. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So I know that this is not the classic Christmas Eve story that you're used to hearing. We heard that from the children with shepherds and angels and camels and sheep and goats and whatever else was gathered around that manger. But it's still a story of the infant Jesus. We know this because it's a time when Mary was supposed to go and perform the purification rites, and Jesus, this infant boy, was supposed to be consecrated or set apart to God. And we know that this all would have taken place maybe 40 days, 50 days or so after he was born. And so, you know, if you've ever held a 40-day old baby, you know, a month and a half, I mean, it's still a tiny little bean. This is an infant Jesus, so we can still be in the Christmas Eve spirit, right? We still have the baby Jesus with us. But it's just a little different context. Mary and Joseph have taken Jesus up to the temple in Jerusalem. It's like 5.5 miles away from Bethlehem. They've gone in the temple to offer the sacrifices that were required by the law. And as they did you see the animals that they sacrificed? You know, we're told that they sacrificed 2 pigeons or 2 young doves. And this could be one of those details that you read in the Bible where we just kind of go, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that's about. No big deal. Just keep moving. It's an insignificant thing. But actually, this little detail gives us incredible insight into Mary and Joseph and Jesus's life. Because this little detail actually tells us that they were making the offering, which was known as the offering of the poor. See, typically when a firstborn son was brought to the temple and an offering made, it was a sheep or a goat, something which would have been much more expensive. But God had made an accommodation in his law for the poor. For those who couldn't afford to bring that offering, God allowed for them to bring 2 pigeons or 2 doves. It was his accommodation so that they too could come make a sacrifice that would have been pleasing to God. And so what we find in this little detail is that Jesus was not just born and put in a humble feeding trough. He was born into a humble estate, a humble family, among the poor of the people. What it tells us is that Jesus didn't enter into a life of luxury, a life of comfort, a life of power, of prestige. In fact, he entered into this very humble life where he would probably have been vulnerable. He would have known what it was like to be cold. He may have known what it was like to be hungry or sick, or known what it was like to not have certainly what he wants and maybe not even what he needed day to day. He would relate and would know and understand what it's like to be among the oppressed, the ones that the rest of society just considered down and out. He entered in humbly. And they bring their offering into the temple in Jerusalem, and there's another man, Simeon, who was in Jerusalem. And Simeon had been waiting and wanting all his life. He wanted one thing. He had been longing for all of these years and had not seen it come to pass. And we can infer from this story that he was probably an older man. He may have been in his 80s. And so for his whole life, he had wanted this. Have you ever wanted something, I mean, for a long time and had to wait? Have you ever really wanted something? Not the days, weeks, months even leading into a Christmas, but have you ever longed for years waiting for something? Like, this is what Simeon is doing. He is waiting, and what does he want? He wants what we're told is the consolation of Israel. And I don't know about you, when I hear that word consolation, I don't get all that excited. Right now, I'm playing fantasy football, and the fantasy football playoffs started a couple weeks ago, and the reality is that the playoffs are for the winners, for those who are at the top, and then the rest of us get to play in what's called the consolation ladder. In other words, the losers get to play over here, and the winners get to play over there. And unfortunately, this year, I am among those playing in the consolation ladder, and I'll tell you, I am still playing to win so that I can be the winner of the losers. I still am playing that way. But it's not what I wanted. You know, I want to be over here. I want to be in the playoffs. And so I hear the consolation, and I start thinking about the consolation ladder, and I start thinking about the consolation prize for the game show contestant that went home with the home version of the game instead of the $25,000. It's like, I don't want the consolation prize. But that's not what this is saying. See, this is actually a word that comes out of the Greek that has to do with a deep crying out. It's related to this crying, and Simeon has been crying out, longing, crying out in his soul for the comfort of Israel, the solace of Israel, crying out for God to do what only God could do and to restore the hope of Israel. And that was a deep longing at a time where there was a lot of deep despair, is the truth. This is a time when Jesus was born, and Simeon is present here, was a time of real trial and despair. It was a time where God hadn't spoken for 400 years. No revelation from prophets. No word from God. In that time was when the Roman Empire had invaded and occupied Israel and had put them underneath their thumb so that really Israel couldn't do anything unless Rome said it was okay. And they were being taxed by Rome. And Rome had put leaders over them so that make sure that they were only doing what they were supposed to be doing. It was a time of political oppression, a time of turmoil, a time where certainly there was racism and classism, a time where there were those who were hungry and sick and struggling and oppressed. It was a time where people were just trying to figure out how to make life work, let alone where's the joy in life. In fact, it was a time, well, it sounds kind of like the time that we find ourselves living in. I mean, we ourselves are living in a time of real political chaos and turmoil, a time of division, unfortunately, in all sorts of ways in our country, a time where in this year we've certainly seen race struggles and we've seen class struggles and we've seen those who have been dying due to this virus. We've seen those who have been fighting and hanging on. We've been seeing those who have lost jobs, who have been reduced in their time, who are struggling just to figure out how to make life work, let alone where's the joy in it. Simeon lived in a time not that different from our own. And in that time, what he was longing for most, what he was waiting for, was a gift not just for him, because it would have made a whole lot of sense if he was praying all the time in that temple going, okay, God, just make it work out for me. Come on, just, you know, send me another cow and some more corn. Send whatever it is that he would have been praying for to say, help me make it through. But that's not what he was longing for. What he wanted was the consolation of Israel, the restoration of hope and meaning and joy for the whole of his nation, of all the people. And so he goes up to the temple with this longing, after all these years, continuing to hold out hope that maybe today's the day. And he goes into the temple and he sees there Mary and Joseph, and immediately when he sees Jesus, he takes him up in his arms, we're told. He touches him, he holds him, and in his very arms, he is holding what his soul has longed for most.
He's holding the one who would bring the restoration of hope, the depth of satisfaction and joy and peace. He was holding Jesus. It's this incredible moment. And not only that, we're told that as he held the baby, he continued to praise God, and God revealed more to him of what he was going to do through Jesus. Because it wasn't just the consolation of Israel. As a matter of fact, he revealed to Simeon that it wasn't just about Israel. It was about all the nations of the earth. That this was about bringing salvation to all the places where there were people struggling, where there was sin, where there was darkness, there would be light, where there was despair, there would be hope. It was about all nations, not just this little group of people who might be getting it right for a moment. It was for everyone. Simeon was being told and was given exactly what he longed for and so much more. It reminds me of the Christmas growing up where had a great Christmas day. You know, we had spent the day enjoying time together. We had opened all the presents. We were at the end, and my parents walked out of the room, and they came back in the room with a box, and then the box started moving. And then the box started making noise. And then they put the box on my lap, and I opened the box, and there was a puppy. And it blew my mind. I couldn't believe it. Not only had I gotten all this amazing stuff that I had wanted for Christmas, then I got a puppy. It was amazing. I got what I wanted and so much more, and I was able to enjoy it and share it with my family and friends. It was incredible. God had given to Simeon exactly what he longed for, but what he had longed for, even that was too small. God wanted to do even more and still wants to. And Simeon's reaction as this is being revealed to him shows us that he absolutely believed it. Because he says to God, he says, "You feel free, God, dismiss your servant in peace because I've seen what you promised." In other words, he says, "Hey, I can die a happy and satisfied man because I have held what my soul longed for most." But what's striking about this response is that Simeon didn't actually see it happen. He didn't see it come to pass. He didn't see the restoration of the hope of Israel. He didn't see the joy and peace. He didn't see the liberation from oppression. He didn't see all of this salvation that God had promised, but he still says, "I can die satisfied in my soul." Because he has held Jesus. He's holding this baby in faith that the promises that God has made, he will in fact bring to pass. And he trusts it so much that he says, "I can die satisfied." And as we are leaning in this Christmas, one of the questions that I think rises from this passage for us as we think about Simeon is, what is it that you want? What is it that you really want? In the depth of your being, in that core, in the gut of your soul, what is it that you want? What is it that you're holding out some hope that if I can just have this, then my life can make sense, then I can have the joy and the meaning, my hope can be restored, I can be deeply satisfied, I can have peace finally at last? What is it? What is it that you really want? And when we start thinking about these desires that we have, we start thinking about how then our behaviors in life, how we actually start pursuing them, how we seek that satisfaction, we seek that meaning, that joy. What we start to see is there's some challenges with our desires. So many of our desires, the things that we pursue, the problem is that they won't really last. Like, they might give us some instant gratification, instant satisfaction, but then we may find that we regret, as we look back on it, we're regretting the decision that we made, and then we have to figure out how do we convince ourselves to get over this, move through the shame, move through the guilt. Well, we decide, okay, I'm just going to say it's not a big deal anymore so that I can feel better about myself. Or we can then kind of go into this self-flagellation mode where we're trying to make up for it and we're trying to pay it back. You know, the problem is that we were seeking something that we thought would give us deep satisfaction, but it wasn't lasting. Like the time when I decided to eat an entire chocolate cake. In the moment, it was deeply satisfying. I enjoyed every bite of it, and then I regretted it deeply because it hurt later. There's so many things that we pursue in our lives that promise us, that hold out this hope that, yes, instantaneous satisfaction and joy and happiness and pleasure, but it won't last. It doesn't really satisfy. Or maybe we obtain it, but once we've obtained it, we realize, oh, I just want more. And so we continue to pursue success or prominence or jobs or positions or authority, or we keep pursuing security and control in our lives, and we start to go, okay, if I can just orchestrate the details of my life to get from here to there, wherever there is, and once I get there, then life will make sense. Then there will be satisfaction. And so we start thinking about how can we get into this relationship or how can we get out of this relationship because then I'll be really happy or satisfied. We start thinking, if I can just have companionship, if I can just get my body to cooperate with me, or if I can get my body to look a particular way, or if I can just get some sort of relief, or maybe this year we're just thinking, if I could just get back to normal. Because I think that's certainly a deep longing that many of us are carrying, is just to get back to normal. But when we start thinking about that, is that really what's going to satisfy? I mean, try to think back to January. I know that's really hard because that feels like a decade ago because we're living in like this time warp. But let's just try for a second. Think back to January for a minute. Was life deeply satisfying and meaningful in January? Were you experiencing an abundance of joy, just an absolute peace that was permeating all of your relationships, all of your decisions? Were you enjoying the fullness of life that felt deeply satisfying? Was there hope abounding? I hope so. I think for many of us, it wasn't. For many of us, it was January. We were on the backside of all of the credit card bills from Christmas because we were trying to buy our way out into happiness last year, and many of us have done that this year. This is a record sales year at Christmas time. Did you know that? Apparently, our response to this pandemic is to try to buy our ways out of it, to try to buy some sort of happiness, and unfortunately, January comes, and so are the credit card statements. And that's the reality, that normal may not be that satisfying. Normal may not be what we actually need to meet the deep need and longing of our souls. And actually, if we look at history, perhaps we can learn some things that would be helpful when we start considering our desires, especially coming out of a pandemic. Because Lord willing, we're starting to see a light and we're going to come out of this thing. But if we look back at history, we might learn some important things when we start thinking about what we really want. You probably have seen the comparisons at this point between what we've been enduring and the Spanish flu of 1918. And it was devastating. An incredible, casualties upon casualties, just devastating in so many ways, lockdowns and multiple waves and all these things for 18, 24 months. It was brutal. But as they emerged from that pandemic in those days, what came next? The 20s. Not just the 20s, the roaring 20s. It was like, as a society, there was this huge swing from the despair of the pandemic toward, we're just going to throw caution to the wind, we're just going to try to pursue and suck the full marrow out of life, and so we're going to do it in every way possible. And so it became a giant party for those that could afford it. And then Prohibition comes along, and perhaps it was ill-conceived and not a great idea, but perhaps that there's some commentary that it even emerged as an idea because perhaps the party wasn't working. Perhaps the party wasn't deeply satisfying. Perhaps there was other problems that were emerging. As we think about emerging from our own pandemic, what is it that we're going to desire most, and where are we going to pursue it? And what are we going to do with those desires? Because maybe our desires are misplaced. C.S. Lewis was a professor and an author in the last century, and he reflects on our desires in a sermon and book called The Weight of Glory, and he says this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. When we think about the promises that are being held out through Simeon, the promises of salvation, of light, of joy, of peace, of a hope for all the nations, when we think about the promises that God is holding out in the Gospels of Jesus Christ, why do we settle? Why do we settle for these lesser things? Why do we allow our desire for instant gratification to sway us? Perhaps our desires are not too strong for us, but too weak. Lewis goes on, he says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Like ignorant children, satisfied with making mud pies in a slum because we can't even imagine the joy that God wants to offer us, the deep and abiding satisfaction and meaning that he wants to give us through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to settle for the lesser desires. We're going to settle for these things because we can obtain them, we can control them, we can reach for them. These we have to put our trust in God to actually give them. And we are too easily pleased. But Simeon was longing for something that he knew he couldn't grab hold of himself, the consolation of Israel. And as he held that baby, he was holding the one he knew would and could bring it about. He was holding the Messiah that God had promised that he would see. He was holding God himself, because God was the only one that could bring the consolation of Israel. And really, that's the miracle of Christmas. The miracle of Christmas is that God became touchable. God, in Jesus, God enters into the human story and became touchable. It's an amazing miracle. And Tim Keller is a pastor, and he reflects on what God is up to, actually through the lens of an author, Dorothy Sayers. Because Dorothy Sayers, if you're not familiar with her, she was actually one of the first women to graduate from Oxford. And she went on, after graduating, she became an author of detective mysteries. And she wrote this whole series called The Lord Peter Wimsey Stories. I just like to say it, The Lord Peter Wimsey. It's just kind of fun. But in these stories, she created a character, Lord Peter. And Lord Peter was an aristocrat. He was an incredible detective. He was solving all these mysteries. But he was also incredibly lonely. He was single. He was isolated. He was hurting and in pain. He was sad. And what happens over the course of this series is about, you know, somewhere in the middle, another character enters into the story. A woman named Harriet Vane. Now, Harriet Vane, it just so happens, in the fictional story, was also one of the first women to go to Oxford. She too became an author of detective mysteries. And in the course of the series, Harriet Vane falls in love with Lord Peter. They get married. They begin to solve mysteries together. I mean, what has happened here? The reality is that Dorothy Sayers, in the process of creating this character, fell in love with the character. And she saw his pain and his isolation. She saw his loneliness and his hurt. She saw his striving through life and struggle. And what did she do? She wrote herself into the story so that she could save him. She wrote herself in so that she could be the one to give him companionship and love and affection and bring meaning and joy into his life. She wrote herself in so she could save him. And Keller, commenting on what Sayers has done, says, God has done the same thing. That God, in Jesus Christ, has written himself into the story. God created all things, created you, and loves you. And so rather than just allowing you to struggle and strive and try to find meaning and joy and hope on your own, to allow you to continue to struggle with these lesser desires and settle for a life less than he wanted for you, he wrote himself into the story so that he could save you. save you from the struggle, save you from your sin and your rebellion, save you from a life of seeking to find what you can't grab on your own, so that he could give you salvation, light, life, joy, hope, peace, all of those as a gift, so that he could save you and he could save me. See, God wrote himself into the story because he loves you, and he was the only one who could bring the consolation for Israel. Matter of fact, his touch would go on, as we think about the sense of touch, his touch would be the source of healing for many. In Luke chapter 4, a couple chapters from now, we're told that people would just keep bringing all of their sick and their hurting, and they'd bring them to Jesus, and Jesus would put his hands on them and he would heal them, restoring their body and restoring their hope at the same time. In chapter 18, we're told that all the parents would bring the children, and they'd bring them to Jesus, and Jesus would get them up on his lap, and he'd put his hands on him, and he'd bless them. God's touch, his hand blessing the children. The touch of God became the touch of healing and restoration and blessing. See, God had written himself into the story. He became touchable, and his touch brought what they needed. Did you see how the end of the story happens, though, that we read tonight? It kind of ends on a weird note, doesn't it? Because here's Simeon, they're having this great moment, he's cuddling the baby, and then he gives the baby back, and then he says to Mary this kind of weird thing. He says, Mary, this child is destined to be the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Oh, and Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. And that's kind of weird. Feels kind of ominous. I mean, what is he getting at? I mean, the reality is, what he's getting at is that when God wrote himself into the story, that was the turning point of the story. It was the turning point of human history when God wrote himself into the story. And what shifted was this time before, when what determined whether or not you were in good standing with God, whether you were acceptable or loved, was if you were obedient enough to all of the rules and laws. And if so, then maybe you were worthy of love and acceptance. Maybe you could get a life of meaning and joy. But as Jesus entered into the story, that's the turning point where it shifted from no longer do we have to be good enough to grab hold of and grasp the life of joy and peace and meaning that we long for, but now it's to be received as a gift that God gives us through Jesus Christ. And those who will continue to strive and struggle under their own power, in their own arrogance, in their own pride, to say, no, I'm going to make the life that I want and give it the meaning I want, will continue to fall. And those who will cease striving will rise as they receive the gift that God gives. And it reveals our heart of either trust or pride. But what about that sword? Why would a sword pierce Mary's soul? When we get back to our sense of touch, we know that touch can be gentle, it can be tender, it can be kind, it can be loving. But we also know that touch can be rough and harmful and violent. And this reality that he is describing here is pointing ahead to what was going to happen to this baby. This baby was going to grow, and toward the end of his life, was not just going to be touched, but was going to be slapped, was going to be beaten, was going to be punched, was going to be whipped. A crown of thorns was going to be placed upon his head, and he was going to be brutally crucified at the hands of humanity. Rather than receiving with the gift that was being offered, being rejected to the point that he is crucified on that cross. But see, that was all part of the story. That was part of when he wrote himself into the story. It was so that he could take that on for us. It was so that he could take on all of our striving and our failure and our shame and our guilt and our sin and our rebellion and all of those things that we've been settling for and the lesser wants, the lesser desires, the things that don't deeply satisfy. He took them all on himself and crucified them, killed them on that cross so that we could be free from it, so that we instead could have the salvation that God had promised. So that we could have life that is full, life that is real life. See, God wrote himself into the story. He became touchable. And he allowed himself to be touched to the point of death. So that we could be assured that nothing could take away the gift he wants to give. Because he already paid for it. He bought it with his own life. And Mary was going to have to watch it, and it was going to be a sword that would pierce her soul. But through it, there is life and joy and peace and hope for the nations. And so over the next day, as you touch all sorts of things, allow the sense of touch to move you toward God, to help you make sense of Christmas. When you pick up the gifts and you rip open the paper, allow that touch to remind you of the gift that God wants to give you. Allow it to cause you to reflect on what is it that I really desperately desire in the depth of my soul, and allow it to point you to the reality of the gift God wants to give you through himself. Because that's one of the ways that we can make sense of Christmas this year. And we can receive the gift of joy and peace and hope today and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before you that we have often settled for lesser desires. So we've pursued things that we thought in the moment would give us meaning and satisfaction, but have not. We've covered over our failure, inner shame. God, we thank you that in our despair and darkness, you didn't just leave us and abandon us, but you wrote yourself into our story so that you could save us, so that you could take all of that on to yourself and give us life instead. Or give us the gift of being able to trust you, of holding on to you, of ceasing striving after all of these things so that we can trust you and receive the gifts that you intend for us this Christmas. In Jesus' name. Amen. At this point in our service, we're going to participate in that wonderful tradition of singing Silent Night and passing the flame on a candle. And as that flame passes, I'm going to encourage you to reflect on the reality that that is the light in the darkness, the gift that is coming to you in Jesus Christ. Just a couple of notes. We'll have folks that'll head down the aisles, and as they come, they're going to hold their candle straight up, and make sure you lean your unlit candle into the flame. We don't want to lean flame candles and pour wax all over each other. That wouldn't be such a good way to end the evening. So just lean your unlit candle in, and then as you pass it to the next person, hold your candle up, and they'll lean theirs in, and we'll pass the light of Christ throughout the room. Folks who are joining us online, I encourage you, if you have a candle, go ahead and light that and join us in the singing and join us in holding that candle as a reminder of the salvation we have in Christ today.